Well, this evening we are moving to our final chapter in our stewarding series, and we're going to be looking at stewarding the gospel this evening, and if the Lord tarries, then next Sunday evening. Next Sunday evening, we're going to spend most of our time in a real practical thing. It's going to have PowerPoint, maybe, Ray. It's going to have PowerPoint and some things to take home with you if you own it and want to. And it's based on something we did a number of years ago, team evangelism. Do you remember team evangelism? And I like this system. I'm going to modify it. One of the things I'm going to modify, Roger, is that it's a larger print. Yeah, okay, because this is pretty difficult to see. And we're going to make it in. I don't have a phone app yet, but that might be forthcoming in the next year or two here for you young people. And there might be something out there. I just haven't seen it. But that's what we're going to cover next Sunday evening. And we're going to lay the groundwork for that tonight as we look at this thing of stewarding the gospel. Mark 16 and verse 15, you can turn there if you'd like. We'll kind of be kind of popping around a little bit, so you might have to keep those pages a-going this evening. But Mark 16 and verse 15 is a good place to start out. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You've heard that before, haven't you? Then Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, "For I have delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." Now, how many of you are afraid to share the gospel with someone because you won't remember it all? Well, there it is, right there. And I saw some of your mouths moving as I was saying or reading that portion of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Some of you have committed that to memory. "For I have delivered unto you first of all that which also I also received." This isn't Paul's gospel. Whose gospel is this? God's gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ. "How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." There it is, in a nutshell. And so this evening we're going to look at his command. And because it is his command and the last command that he gave, it should be a priority. There are some in Christian circles that teach that it is the priority. And I'm going to try very hard. I grew up with a different verbiage. And I'm going to try very hard to stay away from that verbiage and not preach that this last command is to be our singular priority. It is part of the priority package. What is our singular priority for God's children? Do you know what that is? To glorify Him. Yeah. And certainly evangelism, gospel proclamation, is part of that. And it is a priority. So we're going to look at that. And then we're going to look at the gospel being a trust. And that's, you know, that stewardship understanding. It is something that has been entrusted to us, and we have a God-given responsibility to steward it. And then the idea that the gospel proclamation is an investment. So the year was 1956. I was talking to some ladies before the service this evening. Some of them were here at that time. I mean, not here, but I mean, on earth at that time. I only know this from the history books. Oh, we're going to get to that. Well, I wasn't going to mention that part of it, but so the year was 1956. It was full of history. President Dwight Eisenhower was reelected in the United States. The Soviet leader Khrushchev publicly denounced Stalin and he began to de-Stalinization of the USSR. You remember that? Israel invaded the Sinai Peninsula. Congress approved the Highway Act. And, of course, that's what gave us the interstate highway system. Fidel Castro began a revolution in Cuba. The first transatlantic telephone cable entered operation. Dr. Albert Sabin developed the oral polio vaccine. The New York Yankees won the World Series. Do you remember what the 4-3? Yeah, okay, so it was a close one over the Brooklyn Dodgers. And the Olympic Games were held. Where were they held? Do you remember? I have a tickle in my throat, so I have to partake. Melbourne, Australia. Yeah. But none of these things mattered to an Aboriginal group living in isolation along the shores of a river in Ecuador. Here a semi-nomadic tribe carried on life as they had for centuries. Hunt, garden, and move as needed. These folks were hostile. They were fearsome and fearful. Can that go together? They not only brutally killed any outsider who dared to attempt invasion, but they murdered each other as well. As a matter of fact, if the data that has been collected is accurate, the most murderous group to ever live per capita. The neighboring Indians called them, I'm not sure how to pronounce it, Akas or something like that. Akas? 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 Alka. Alkas. You know the story then. Meaning savages. Their name in their own language meant simply the people. And they called everybody else in their own language, they called everybody else savages and cannibals. Isn't that interesting? This group of people who had the highest number of recorded homicides in history viewed all those outsiders as the homicidal group, as the dangerous group. Because their father was absolutely in charge. Who was their father? Lucifer. So it was into this territory that five missionaries, Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Peter Fleming, Ed McCauley, and Roger Yoderian. They sought to bring the gospel. They made a contact with a woman that had escaped this life, and she taught them some phrases, and so they courageously launched this operation to this lost and ferocious people. They began by doing flyovers and lowering gifts on ropes to the people to show that they had peaceful and good intentions. And that was responded with the gifts from the Aborigines. They tied a parrot on. I'm not sure how that was done. Maybe it was in a cage. Maybe they tied it by a leg. I don't know. A bucket? Okay. Feather headdress. And so based upon these things, they decided that they were going to land. They decided to land at a place they called Palm Beach. They had their first interaction with the folks seemed to be good, well received. And so they decided to camp. Well, that following morning, they were visited again by a large group bearing spears. And all five missionaries were killed. Their bodies were so mutilated that they could only be identified a few days later by watches, rings, and pocket journals. The missionaries' deaths made national news. Do you remember? Does anybody remember that being on the national news? And the entire nation mourned the tragic loss. These men were bright, gifted. If you'd known any one of them, you would have predicted a life marked with accomplishments and one that was marked with successes. So why did they waste their lives? Millions shook their head in disbelief and even pity as they stumbled over that question. The jungle death seemed to be so futile, just worthless. Surely the men were nothing more than well-intentioned fools, many in the world must have thought. But 6.5 years earlier, Jim Elliot had provided his own commentary on that event that took place in 1956. His journal entry for October 28, 1949, records these scribbled words: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Now, was that original with Jim Elliot? Well, those precise words, probably so. In a moment, we'll look at a portion of Scripture and we'll see exactly what he was basing that statement on. And history, of course, proved Jim right. Less than 3 years after the Palm Beach Massacre, they allowed this tribe, this fearsome tribe, allowed two missionaries to come and live among them. One was a sister of one that had been slain, and one was a wife of one that had been slain. Thousands trusted Christ as their Savior. They established local churches and even traveled to neighboring Indians to preach the gospel. The missionary sacrifice had taught these people that the gospel is worth the complete investment of one's life. The most important gift God ever brings into our lives is the truth concerning His Son. John 8, verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall" what? "Make you free." No, I'll save that for next Sunday morning. You'll have to come back to hear that. More precious than life itself is truth. Jesus made this reality clear when he said in Mark 8:35, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." I think that's probably one of the portions of Scripture that Jim had in mind when he penned those words in his journal. So as we conclude this Stewarding Life series that we've been doing now for several weeks and months, I want to really encourage us to actively and purposefully determine to steward all of our resources. One of the things that I wanted to accomplish with this is for us to understand that when we talk about stewardship responsibility, it is so much broader than our wallets. It's so much broader than our finances. Yes, that's included. But it's so much larger than that. It is really life itself. And it's life itself until He comes again or He takes us home. His command here of the gospel, which certainly illustrates that it is to be a priority for us. Christ left us with this final command that we've already read in Mark 16, verse 15. He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And it has been said, and I think you've heard it preached here, and you've at least probably heard someone say something about this going. The idea of going here, that usually gets the emphasis. It seems to be the imperative here. But the reality is, the idea is that this is talking about as we go about our lives. This is what our life is supposed to be about. The gospel that we are to deliver to every creature is summed up for us in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul's word. Christ came to earth to make this message possible. And now, He has left earth, and just as He was leaving, He charged us, His people, with the responsibility of taking this message to the world. Did he need you and me to get this work done? No. But he has graciously included us in this gospel work. Isn't that amazing? And we need to see it as a priority. We need to see it as a stewardship responsibility. As we obey Christ's command to steward the gospel, our hearts will certainly reflect the heart of the Good Shepherd. Luke 15:4-5. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost? Now, by the way, does the shepherd leave the 99 unprotected? No. Well, not no, because this is a good shepherd. Okay. He leaves the 99 protected, and he goes and seeks that one that's lost until he find it. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders. You remember how that story ends? Rejoicing. Rejoicing. Stewarding the gospel requires that we steward our lives for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel or sharing the gospel. Now, what comes to my mind as I say that statement is some different words. What comes to my mind, I was brought up with, was stewarding the gospel requires that we steward our lives for the purpose of leading souls to Christ. Have you heard that phrase, leading souls to Christ? And maybe we take that phrase, leading souls to Christ, and we package it into one word. And what is that one word? Soul winners. I mean, it's a long word, but yeah, it's one word. Soul winners. Now, can you think of biblical proof or support for that idea? There are a couple. Ah, we're going to get to that one in just a moment. Yeah. But I want you to understand that I don't believe that that's the right emphasis. That places the emphasis of the gospel or of salvation on man. Go ye into all the world and win souls. Yes? No. You know what it says. It says what? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Proclaim the gospel. Yeah. And I think that sadly in Christianity we have good intentions, but we have allowed our understanding to be skewed. And it's removed from the biblical declaration and a biblical understanding to a man-centered thing. And whenever something becomes man-centered, it follows that it becomes rather pragmatic. Now, that's a fancy word, isn't it? Pragmatic. Say it with me. Pragmatic. What does that mean? In your own words, what does pragmatic mean? Pastor has to wait. Roger says, and justifies the means. What does the other Roger have to say? Oh, okay, well, yeah, you're getting to, yeah, you're going beyond, yeah. No, what, okay, the end justifies the means. What other ways is it said or followed, believe? Yes. So you go with what will achieve the results that you want. So now pragmatism naturally leads us into another dangerous thing. Numbers. You were struggling with numbers earlier. Numbers can get us in trouble. Because all of a sudden we begin to determine God's blessing based upon the numbers. We're not getting the numbers, so what do we got to do? figure out what we can do so that we can get the numbers. And all the while, we might say, well, we wouldn't normally do this, but the end will justify the means. Now, that's pretty bad. So we don't usually say that out loud when it comes to church stuff, you know, ministry stuff. But how often do we begin to function this way? And it all began, I think, probably good intentions, but when we left the clear teaching of the Word of God and we allowed our thinking to become skewed and we put the emphasis on being soul winners, leading souls to Christ, when the Word of God places the emphasis on being gospel proclaimers. So we could just wrap it up in one word in our Christian context. Can't we? We're to be proclaimers. And it is true, as we look at it, that we proclaim with more than just our words. We proclaim with our life, and we also have a responsibility to proclaim with our words. Now, how many of you feel pretty comfortable proclaiming with your life? None of you. Okay, well, we've got some work to do. I'm not saying you're perfect. I mean, if perfection was a requirement, we might as well just close our Bibles and go on home, right? Most of us find ourselves comfortable with saying, well, hopefully they'll see Christ in me. And that's very important, absolutely essential to the proclamation work. But the proclamation work also includes use your words. Have you ever said that to your children? Use your words. Yeah. And I don't want to let that slide by. Well, secondly, let's look at the gospel being a trust. For the Christian, the gospel is more than facts. It's a treasure that has been committed to our trust. Oh, I forgot my football. I was going to bring my football in here. Well, actually, it's a rugby ball. Because I already mentioned Australia. I picked up a rugby ball in Australia. How many of you have played rugby? I love rugby. You get to beat up on people and you have an excuse. Now, I have never played authentic rugby. Because authentic rugby, there's a beer keg on both benches. And by the end of the game, everybody's just about totally drunk. But I haven't played that kind of rugby. Well, football, rugby. If you were a football player, a rugby player, you would think that the most precious possession during a game was the what? The football, wouldn't you? Should you have the opportunity to receive the football because your quarterback is passing it to you, or you have the good fortune to be able to intercept a pass from the opposing team's quarterback, you would run, once you had that ball in your possession, you would run with everything you had toward the goal line. How many of you remember a football player named Refrigerator Perry? Yeah, William. He was a big dude. I would not run against him for 40 meters. Now, if he gave me a mile, I might be able to beat him, but he would blow me away in 40 meters. Can you imagine getting that bulk going that fast and then getting hit by that? Were you watching the game when Refrigerator Perry intercepted? I can't remember if it was an interception or a fumble, picked up fumble or... Oh, that's right. That's right. He was playing fullback and he was handed the ball. What an incredible thing. Now, it's also interesting, not just Refrigerator Perry, but a lot of those football players, when they get done with a play like that, you'll see them. If the camera spans or goes over to the sideline, you'll see them over there sucking oxygen, you know, from an oxygen mask. But if you had the fortune of receiving a ball from your quarterback or receiving the ball from the other team's quarterback, an interception, you would take that ball into your possession and you would run with everything you had towards your goal line while protecting that ball as best as you could from everyone else. Wouldn't you? God has specifically committed the gospel to our trust. And not only that, He has commanded us to take it to the world. Yet, like a football player who fumbles the ball, many Christians are fumbling in what we call the Great Commission. It's easy to watch a game and holler or yell at the television like it's going to do anything, you know. Yell at the player who fumbles the ball, isn't it? Have you ever found yourself doing that? What? Oh, my goodness. Can you believe he did? Lois, you got a very guilty expression on your face. Probably the biggest football fan in this room is Lois Mitchell, if you didn't know that. Everybody thought it was Bruce, but I think it was Lois, really. And have you ever stopped after you've hollered like that and thought, well, that was silly? Probably not. Because you're all caught up in the game and you're excited and the emotions are going and so on and so forth. It's easy to watch a game and holler at the player who fumbles the ball, but what about the gospel? How seriously are you taking your responsibility to carry the gospel as you go? Man, it's incredible how serious we take stuff. I mean, it's different for us in the room. You know, what I take serious, you probably could care less about. You know, pastor takes his cars pretty serious. That's why if I ask Pastor Pestle to borrow his car, he's very gracious, and he always has. But he probably cringes a little inside because he sees my cars. And I just don't really care about them all that as much as he does. You know, it's different for each of us. But think about that for just a moment, about the things that you get all bent about, that you take serious. I mean, if you don't know what you take serious, then think about what you get upset about when things don't go like you want with whatever it is. It's amazing how we get so serious about things in life that really, when you consider it, has absolutely no or very little eternal value. Now maybe you don't, and that's great, praise the Lord. But I suspect we all can reflect on that and say, ouch, a little bit. How seriously are you taking your responsibility to carry the gospel as you go? God has entrusted to our care a truth far more valuable than football or replace it with whatever comes to your mind. That's the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. See, now that helps us keep everything in perspective, doesn't it? There's no man-centeredness there. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The gospel is clearly our stewardship responsibility. Somewhere along the line, American Christians, and I'm picking on American Christians because that's what we are, American Christians have come to view the responsibility of delivering the gospel as a command that's been given uniquely to preachers, to pastors, or to those who consider themselves in full-time ministry. But the verses that we have covered this evening, and there's many more that we haven't covered, were written to local churches. And the pastor or pastors were just one or a few of the bunch. These letters weren't written to the pastor alone. They were addressed to every church member, from the pastor to the newest convert and everyone in between. All of us are entrusted with the precious truth of salvation, and we have all been equally given this proclamation responsibility. So God gives us much to be thankful for, and some of these things bring us great excitement. And I don't want to take away from that. That excitement may actually come through your favorite team scoring a touchdown. And that's okay to be excited about that and enjoy that. Just not, you know, during church times. Get your DVR, you know. Or hitting, or maybe your hunting bullet, you know, finding its mark in the big game that you're trying to bring down. Or maybe driving a hole in one. Maybe it is putting together with perfection your favorite dessert or finishing that project. Maybe it's a dress you've sewn or a photo album you've put together, whatever it may be. Our greatest excitement, however, should come from that which initiates cheers in heaven. And what is it that initiates cheers in heaven? Luke 15, verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Isn't that amazing? How seriously are you taking this trust that you've been given? How fervently are you investing your resources into delivering the truth of the gospel? And then I want us to see the gospel proclamation as being an investment. In the book of Proverbs, Pastor mentioned this already. Proverbs 11, verse 30. God points out clearly here, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise. See there, Pastor John? Winneth souls, soul winner, there it is. Well, I'm not going to argue with the word choices that were used here. I mean, these guys were a lot smarter than me. But the reality is, there's very few places where we see this kind of wording. And really, it means the idea that he that taketh souls is wise. We won't explore that any further tonight. Maybe we'll get to that sometime. You remember that portion of Scripture that deals with pulling someone up out of the fire? So there is a place for that, but that's not the emphasis of Scripture. A wise investment, though, is what we need to see the proclamation of the gospel being. How much work have we put into choosing our financial person? Or maybe you don't have a financial person. Maybe you do it all on your own. And you look at reports and you figure out what the market's going to do, and you make every effort to make the best investment that you possibly can. Have you ever made a bad investment? And you didn't do it intentionally, did you? I mean, you probably worked just as hard on that one as you did all the other ones that were successful, but it didn't work out. When we, in obedience, invest in the things that God has made a priority, we will never, never be disappointed. We will never at the end say, well, that was a bad investment. And I don't know that we'll ever know, but I think that we won't know, if we will know, until we get to glory, just what that return has been on that investment. That reminds me of a song. I think I shared that already, so I won't share that again. That reminds me of another song we sang tonight. Are you still watching? I can't think of the title. Are you watching for Jesus still? Watching, waiting. What was the title of that song we sang tonight? Are you still, brethren? I can't think of the title. Neither can you. You're looking at me with blank expressions. What is it? Oh, okay, that's part of it. Yeah, okay. And that reminded me of another song that was written. The song is called Fingertips and Noses. Have you ever heard that song? I won't sing it for you. But it was written, it was written from their personal experience with a home that had been built and developed for those with mental handicaps. And I don't know about that particular home, but I know about the shepherd's home. Years ago, I remember someone from the shepherd's home saying they had trouble keeping the windows clean because of all the fingertip prints and the nose prints. And why were they leaving fingerprint? Oh, there it is. Well, will Jesus find us watching? Okay, that's it. Yeah, will Jesus find us watching? Why were there fingertip prints on the windows and nose prints on the windows? Because those folks had been taught that Jesus is coming again. And guess what they were doing? They were going over to the window and seeing if he was coming. And they're the ones with the supposed mental problems. I think we might have problems. How many times do we leave fingertip prints and nose prints on our windows looking for Jesus' return? But I digress. I don't know what we will, that we'll know the full return on our investment until we get to glory. But we won't be disappointed. As a Christian stewarding the gospel, you will have many opportunities to share the gospel with others. And we're going to talk about some very specific things about what you should do, what you should consider doing. If we don't purposefully do this, it doesn't get done, just like anything else in life. My wife is supposed to say amen at this point. Go ahead, that's fine. I don't think I will give her the last word this evening. We never know the spiritual condition or needs of another person's life. Hope said just a moment ago, invite unsaved friends. The gospel is always given. Well, if the gospel isn't given, there's absolutely no reason. If the gospel isn't given from the pulpit, there's absolutely no reason why the gospel should go ungiven. If you're there, yes? We have folks visit Bethel Baptist Church. Oh, where are you from? You talk with them, right? I hear you talking to them. I hope you do. Where are you from? What do you do? You can't ask those questions in Australia. That's offensive. But we can ask them in America. How many of you asked that person visiting, hey, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Well, Pastor, that's your job. No. That's the work of the sheep, to produce sheep, right? We never know the spiritual condition or needs of another person. And so we must consistently be faithful stewards of the truth of the gospel. Dwight L. Moody, ever heard of that name? We'll end with this story. Dwight L. Moody was a great evangelist in the 1800s. He trusted Christ at 17 years of age. And his salvation story is testimony to a Sunday school teacher who was a faithful steward of the gospel. As a 17-year-old boy, Dwight went to church out of duty. You know what that means? All sermons sounded alike to him, and he would often fall asleep during the message. Oh, I meant to hit the pulpit before I did that, just in case somebody had fallen asleep. I didn't write that in my notes. I should have wrote that in here. One Sunday, he went to Sunday school, and he was led to a class taught by Mr. Edward Kimball. You ever heard of Mr. Edward Kimball? You've heard of Dwight L. Moody, but have you heard of Mr. Kimball? Mr. Kimball handed Dwight a Bible and told him the lesson was in John. He watched Dwight skim the table of contents for the book of John and finally gave him his own open Bible from which to read. Mr. Kimball wasn't content to just teach a class on Sunday. He visited his class members during the week, and one week he resolved to go to the shoe store where Dwight Moody worked and speak to him about eternity. As he started toward the shoe store, Mr. Kimball began to second guess his visiting Dwight at his place of employment. He started out with good intentions, but as he got closer, he began to wonder. What does this tell us about Mr. Kimball? Was he a super spiritual giant who could do no wrong? No, he was a regular Joe, just like you and me. He didn't want to embarrass him and give the other folks that worked there with him occasion to make fun of him. As he was thinking all this through, this was occupying his mind. Mr. Kimball passed the shoe store accidentally without noticing. When he realized what he had done, he decided to just make a dash for it and have it over at once. So when he did decide to do the right thing, he just decided to just get it done as quick as possible and get out of there. Does this sound like a great evangelist to you? He found Dwight in the back of the shoe store, went up to him, put his hand on his shoulder, placed his foot on a shoebox. There he gave what he estimated as a weak presentation of the gospel, but he told Dwight of Christ's love for him personally, and he invited him to trust Christ. D.L. Moody was ready for the light, and he trusted Christ as his Savior. Both D.L. Moody and Edward Kimball were thankful that Mr. Kimball followed the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Did he do it willingly? To a degree. But he got her done, didn't he? And God took what Mr. Kimball thought to be weak and fumbling and hesitant to raise up one of the greatest evangelists that we've ever known. Isn't that incredible? So may we listen to every prompting of the Holy Spirit and witness to everyone under our sphere of influence that God brings to us. To recognize that that's who's doing it. And He has entrusted us with the stewardship responsibility of being gospel proclaimers. Next time we meet together on this, we're going to look at some practical things that you can add to what you already do, or maybe if you haven't really done much in this area, you can start doing. Maybe some of you are saying, well, I haven't really made an effort of this for years. Well, it's never too late. Well, that's not quite true. I can say very honestly, it's not too late yet. Because you're not dead. Do you see your stewardship responsibility in this area? It's not just my responsibility, although it is my responsibility. It's not just pastor's responsibility, although it's his responsibility. It's not just, you know, that deacon back there, Ray. It's not just his responsibility, although it is his responsibility. It's just not the adults in this room. Taliana, wave at me. Yeah, it's the children in this room as well that know Christ as Savior. Lord, we thank you for this challenge that we've had from your word this evening to recognize our stewardship responsibility when it comes to the work you've called us to and enabled us for, the proclamation of the gospel. May our lives live it faithfully. May our words defend it boldly. May we take every opportunity to proclaim the gospel, the glorious good news that you sent your Son to die for sinners, that you rose again the third day in victory, and new life in Christ can be had when we accept by faith your Son's finished work on Calvary's cross. Lord, I pray that you would give us a burden, a passion, as we go about with things that we must do, that we need to do, that we would go about recognizing that we go about in a world that's lost on its way to hell. Lord, I pray that you would cause this to be a burden in our life, that we would recognize it as a priority. And Lord, we know that you're faithful. As we respond in obedience, you will do the work that you have set out to do. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.